Please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 13, 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were guilty? They were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're continuing in this summer series on questions Jesus asked. We're looking at passages in the Bible where Jesus himself poses a question. You'll see it in verse 2 there, and in verse 4, actually two questions that are kind of the same question. And I'll just give you a forewarning. This is the most obscure of passages we'll read this summer. It's potentially the most troubling of the passages as well. And I thought I don't want to avoid these obscure and troubling passages. I want us to see Jesus through these passages. So today you get an opportunity to kind of get inside of his worldview, how he thinks about life. But I also want us to as much as we can, experience what it would have been like to actually be in his presence and watch him respond to things and how beautiful and absolutely unsettling he could be to the people around him. So we're gonna do that. We're gonna jump in. So a little context here. Jesus, there's crowds around him. He's been teaching for several chapters. And he actually has just been teaching about how to interpret the times that they're living in. And as he's teaching, some people show up to the teaching who have some breaking news from Jerusalem. And it's terrible news. It's disturbing, awful news. And it's news about Pilate. And most of us have heard of Pilate, right? He was the Roman governor there. And what has happened is these Galileans had come down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. And most likely, they may have been part of some like plot, some sort of insurrection plot. We don't totally know. But Pilate knows something about these guys. And so he has them murdered, and he takes their blood and mixes it with the blood of the animal sacrifices that they were offering in the temple. Okay? Very disturbing thing to do, and it's a message, right? This is a message to Jerusalem. Don't mess with Rome, right? This is what happens to people who mess with Rome. So these people have come. Jesus is teaching. It's breaking news. Teacher, did you hear what Pilate just did? What do you think about that? How would you respond if you're Jesus, right? Then Jesus brings up his own news that everyone would have heard of that happened a couple weeks earlier. He said, well, what about that tower in Jerusalem? And Herod, Pilate had been building this tower. There was a water shortage. He's building a water tower. It's under construction. And at some point under construction, this tower collapses, and there are 18 people underneath it, and they get crushed under this tower. They all die, right? And Jesus is like, well, what about that? This just freak accident, okay? How are we doing so far? You with me? Okay, just making sure you're still with me. So let's just like contemporize this for a second, right? Imagine you're at... it could be right here. It could be Sunday morning, right? And there's a teacher. It could be me or someone's up teaching. And all of a sudden, your phones start buzzing, right? Oh, my gosh. There's just a shooting in Riverside at a school, right? I just heard about it. 17 kids are dead. Oh, my goodness, right? Oh, my gosh, there's a fire in Lahaina. The whole town is on fire. Teacher, what do you think about this? What should we think about this? How do we understand this? Where's God? What's God up to? What's he doing? Okay, you feel that? That's the moment. Jesus is being put on the spot in a crowd with the most disturbing of news. And the question is, God, what's God doing? How should we interpret these events? And there's a particular question that is on the minds of those first century people in Israel. And no one asks it out loud. And so Jesus actually voices the question that everybody's wondering. And this is our question of the day. Verse 2. He says, I know what you're all thinking, right? Do you you want to ask me, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? You're wondering, right? This horrible thing just happened to these people. Was there something worse about them? Was this God's judgment on them for something bad they did? And this was a running debate in first century Judaism, okay? And I could give you a lot more detail than I'm going to today, but there's this debate. Does God punish sin in this life that way? And does he reward righteousness in this life? There's an ongoing dialogue. And if you've even read the wisdom literature in the Bible, even the Bible itself has this ongoing dialogue about how God works in this world. So you have the book of like Proverbs that is a pretty formulaic book. It's kind of like, here's some life principles. Follow these life principles and life will go well with you. Right? Do these things and you'll generally do well and life will go well with you. But then you have a book like Ecclesiastes, right, that says, well, it's actually not quite that simple. Life is smoke. You can't predict, you can't control it. Life is more random than you think. Good people suffer, bad people do well, right? It's not quite that simple. And then you have a book like Job, where it's like, here's a really righteous guy, and the most terrible things happened to a really righteous man. And so there's a dialogue in first century Judaism. How does God work in this world? How does he punish sin and reward righteousness? And I would say that conversation is still alive and well in the world today. The way I like to say it is, we all have a prosperity gospel preacher deep inside of us, right? Like, even if our theology on paper is we don't think God does it this way anymore, there's that prosperity gospel inside of us that says, God's going to bless me for faithfulness. And maybe God will punish me in this life for unfaithfulness. And it's hard not to think when life is going really well, right? When our jobs are thriving and our kids are thriving and we're healthy and we've got community. It's hard not to think somewhere deep down inside, I think this is part of, I've just kind of got life figured out. And this is the result of that, right? This is, God's blessing me. And the opposite is true, right? When everybody's making a ton of money and we're not, when everyone's kids are getting into good colleges and ours aren't, right? When everyone seems healthy and we're dealing with these chronic issues, it's hard over time not to think, is there something wrong with me? Is there something going on? Is this God responding in some way to the way I've been in life? And then I think especially when we bump up against real like tragedies, like the things that are mentioned here, we really want to know, what is, like, God, what's going on? What's your role in this? I was thinking back, as I was studying this week, I was thinking back to 2005 and Hurricane Katrina, right? Most of us were alive at that time. And almost all of us in this room, I think. May have been grandparents at that time, even some of us. I remember when that happened, right? New Orleans was just flooded. I remember there were national Christian voices speaking very different things. I remember people were saying, this is God's judgment on a city that is particularly worldly. And remember, you got like Mardi Gras there. You've got some things going on there. It's like, hey, this is God acting to judge a really worldly city. And I remember other voices, national voices, like, God had nothing to do with Katrina. Nothing to do with that. But what we start to do, most of us, when really hard things happen, is we kind of put God on trial. And understandably so. When we come up against really hard tragedies, like, God, you got some splaining to do, like, right? Like, you need to, this is not right. Like, you need to, you, this is a wake-up call to you to explain yourself. And a lot of us, understandably, really struggle with this. And this is one of the things that causes people to walk away from the Christian faith, right? I mean, we probably all know people who have walked away from the faith, and this is one of the main reasons. Like, I can't believe in a God who allows these kinds of things to happen, or maybe even causes them or has some role in them. Like, I don't want that kind of God. That's not what I want. This is one of the most challenging, right, personal for some of us, personal issues that we struggle with. And Jesus is being put on the spot in a crowd to answer the ultimate question of evil in the world, right? Essentially. And I want us today to experience his response, which is both comforting and very troubling all at the same time. Okay? So he essentially gives two responses. And the first is this, right? Look at verse 5. He asks the question, is that how God, were these people more guilty than the rest? Verse 5, I tell you what? Yes or no? Good answer. No. And not only no, but emphatic. I have an exclamation point in my English translation. That's a good translation of that word. Absolutely not. He puts to rest that debate once and for all. This is not how God works in this world. God is not a tit for tat kind of God. He's not a formulaic kind of God, right? Like I input obedience and output is blessing, or I input disobedience and output is God's curse on my life. He's saying this is not how God works. You cannot look at the circumstances of a person's life and determine their level of faithfulness. Okay? This is his once and for all answer to that question. No, that's not how God works. And I think if we had other, I think if we could have a conversation with him, he'd fill out that no with a few things. I think part of his answer would be, no, that's not how God works. This is part of what it looks like to live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is now beset with evil and chaos, and sometimes really bad things happen that you can't fully predict until Christ comes again and sets everything right. Life will always have a level of randomness that we just can't predict or control or even explain. I think his other answer, though, would be, that being said, that doesn't mean that God's mysterious, beautiful, sovereign, eternal purposes can't be worked in and through the chaos of this life. And I was thinking of a story this week, of another story where there was a really sad tragedy, and his disciples had a question. Remember the man born blind in John 9? It's a guy who's been blind since birth, okay? And so the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind. Notice the worldview, right? Bad thing in this guy's life, but he was born with it. So he either sinned in the womb, right? Or his parents did something awful that now he's paying the cost for. So which was it? And Jesus' answer is similar to here, but it gives even a deeper answer. He says, no, right? Neither. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. And this is not a direct result of God punishing specific sins by circumstantially doing something in this life. But look at the deeper answer. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This sad thing happened because God has a larger purpose in this man's life. And he's going to display his glory in this man's life and through this man's life to others. So this thing that doesn't seem to make any sense from a deeper place, God is still active and working in it to bring about his redemptive and beautiful purposes, which can, of course, fill us with hope even in the worst of circumstances. There is nothing off the table for God to use to bring about his good purposes. All right, so that is the first answer, and at least for me, it's a comforting answer, right? This is not how God works. And I think especially for those of us in this room who have experienced great tragedy, or some of you are in the midst of challenging things or chronically challenging circumstances, to hear once and for all Jesus say, that is not a result of your sin. God is not punishing you specifically for sin by throwing bad circumstances your way. This is not how God works in this world. And it frees us from that sense of what's wrong with me that this happened, okay? And that's part of, there's more to his answer than that, but that's part of his answer. You are freed once and for all from thinking that way. This is not how God operates in this world. But now, that's not his full answer. He has another answer, and it's deeply unsettling, all right? And I want us to experience it today. Look at verse 5. The answer is, I tell you no. This is not how God works in this world. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Okay, I want you, can we take this in? So I want you to imagine, right? Let's say it's a Wednesday night Bible study. Someone's up here teaching Wednesday night Bible study. Your phones are blown up and you find, oh my gosh, these kids have just been shot in a school. Teacher, what do we think about this? And the teacher says, you know what? Unless you repent, something like that is going to happen to all of you. Who says that? Right? That is his response. Like, no, this wasn't a result of their sin. But unless you all repent, something like that is going to happen to you. Right? If you don't repent, you too will all perish. Likewise. Not meaning Pilate will kill you too, or a tower is going to fall on you too, or some random accident is going to come your way, but you too will meet a very bad end, which will come at the end of your life. You will face the judgment of God. And if you don't repent, you will perish for eternity. Who says that in a moment like that, right? The question asked was, were they worse sinners? The answer to that question is no, they were not worse sinners. But to the question, were they sinners? The answer is absolutely. And not only that, but so are you, Jesus would say. We talk about the phrase when bad things happen to good people. Jesus would say, there are no good people. He literally says that. There is no one good but God alone. We talk about the loss of innocent life. He would say, there aren't any innocent human lives, at least not any innocent adult human lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God for eternity, perishing is his word, for all eternity. Who says things like this? No one speaks the way this man speaks. It's a very different response to tragedy than I would offer, certainly, as a pastor, right? I mean, we see tragedies in this world. We hear news, and we're shocked by it. We're offended, understandably offended, and we're tempted to put God on trial when tragedy happens, right? God, you need to explain yourself. Like, God, this tragedy, this is your wake-up call to explain yourself to us. And Jesus is like, this isn't God's wake-up call. This is your wake-up call. Amen. Tragedy is your wake-up call. Tragedy doesn't put God's ways on trials. Tragedy puts your life on trial. And it requires you to ask yourself, am I right with God or not? Right? This is the lesson of Job. This is the entire lesson of Job. This pretty good guy, right? Who terrible things happen to. And Job essentially says for 40 chapters, I want to put God on trial. I want to put him in that stand, and I want him to give me an explanation for why he's done what he's done. And finally, God shows up, and he says, Job, I'm not the one on trial, right? You're on trial. Let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I fixed the stars in their place? Where were you when I set this whole thing up? Do you have any idea how mysterious and big my ways are? And Job encounters God in his fullness, and he says, you're right. I didn't know what I was talking about. And he's humbled by it. I didn't know. And that's not to say we can't question God, right? That we can't ask, even that we can't get angry at him. We can't rail against him sometimes. The Psalms give us full permission to do that, right? But all of that within this profound humility in the wake of tragedy in this world that is a wake-up call for all of us. I go back to Hurricane Katrina, and I think, how would the Jesus of this passage respond to Hurricane Katrina? I think he would say, Katrina is a wake-up call, but not for the residents of New Orleans, for all of us. Right, the last 2 weeks, we've experienced a bullet grazing the ear of a presidential candidate, right? And a bullet killing a man in the crowd trying to shield his family. This Jesus would say, that is a wake-up call. But not just to that presidential candidate. That's a wake-up call for every human being that experiences that tragedy. Every evil act we encounter, every freak accident, every tree that falls on a car, every bolt of lightning that hits somebody is an opportunity, Jesus would say, for all of us to say, there but for the grace of God. There but for the grace of God. Say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on all of us. Have mercy on me. Specifically, the call here is to repent. Verse 5 again. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So Jesus' thought is God is not looking for perfection. God is not looking for sinlessness. No one is good but God. He knows that. What God is looking for is repentance. And what that word means in Scripture, it's kind of an old-fashioned word, it means change your mind, change your attitude, change your life. Have this posture of humility. It says, God, we're all sinners. We're all broken. And we stand before a perfect, holy God, and we are so in need of your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy and your compassion, and we want to turn from our self-centered ways where we're just living our lives for ourselves. We want to surrender these lives to you, experience a relationship with you, and worship you, and begin to live a life that glorifies you, not ourselves. That is, I think, a summary of what repentance means in the Bible. And there's an obvious fruit that comes from that kind of attitude, right? When you do that with God, there's fruit that emerges. There's humility. There's a life of loving others, of having grace on others, of trying to live your life for God, right? Trying to do what you can to glorify God. Which is why Jesus goes on in verse 6 to tell this story about a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. So here's a fig tree that is not bearing fruit. And Jesus tells this story right after saying this call to repentance to the people. And he says, so there's this guy who owned a lot of land, and there was this one fig tree on his property, and it wasn't bearing fruit. In fact, it hadn't borne fruit for 3 years, right? Three potential fruit-bearing seasons, nothing. We have some citrus trees in our backyard. I've had years where they don't do well at all. But 3 years in a row, never had, okay? This tree, 3 years in a row, it seems like it's just not bearing fruit. And so the owner says, let's cut it down and we'll replace it with a new tree. And his caretaker comes along and said, hey, you know what? Let's give this tree another year. Let's give it one more year. I'll fertilize it. I'll water it. I'll tend to it. I'll prune it. I'll do all the things that it needs. And let's give it one more chance. Let's give it one more year and see if it'll bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. But let's give it another chance. And the owner says, okay, let's do it. And that's how the story ends, with that parable. And of course, the parable begs the question about this tree. So what happened? Did it bear fruit or not? And Jesus doesn't answer the question because only the audience can answer the question, because Jesus is saying, you guys are that fig tree. In his case, the Israelites right there, you're the fig tree. The question is, will you bear fruit or not? Or we could take it to ourselves today, right? Will we bear fruit? The reality is the Messiah is among them, right? He said, the kingdom of God is among you. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to repent and turn and embrace it? For us today, the gospel is among us. The good news is all there. What are we going to do? Are we going to receive it? Are we going to repent? Are we going to enter it like little children? Or are we going to continue our own selfish, closed off, self-centered ways, pursuing our own pursuits and agendas and lives? What'll it be? And it ends with this idea of, let's give it one more year. And to me, it's really interesting that a story that begins with such urgency, right? Repent, these are strong words. It actually ends with this theme of patience. Right? A tree that hasn't done anything for 3 years, it's time to cut that tree down. And yet it ends with, no, let's give it another shot. One more shot. There's a patience in this person. It's a patience that reminds me of what Peter says in 2 Peter. One more year, right, they said to this tree. Peter says, he's talking about the Lord's return. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Right? This tree had one more year. Well, guess what? One more year has turned into 2,000 more years, right, since Jesus left. Opportunities for people to repent. That's what Peter goes on to say. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, there's our word, but everyone to come to repentance. There's our other word from our passage. But the day of the Lord will come. Right, he's presenting us with a God who is very patient, who isn't desiring to judge people, who is longing for people to come to repentance and to enter into his kingdom. And I love this end of patience and longing for repentance. And I just want to say one more thing about repentance, and it's this. I believe repentance is, I don't know if it's the very top thing, but it's top three. It's got on God's top three list of things he loves in this world. He loves when people repent. He loves it. He absolutely loves when broken, sinful people turn from their ways and return to him. When they do that, he is so ready to welcome them with open arms. And two chapters later, Luke will go on to tell three stories of Jesus where he tells parables of how much God celebrates when sinners repent. When lost people are found, whether it's a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son, the prodigal son story. They're all stories of God throws parties in heaven when people repent. He just loves repentance. Troubling story. Troubling Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. And so I want to leave you with this. I think there's one of two ways that we can take in this story. One is to take it in for ourselves and to ask the question, where do I need to repent? This is a startling Jesus, and I'm trying not to soft pedal this. I don't want to do PR for Jesus today. I want us to feel Jesus and what it would have felt like to be in his presence. And it always requires us to ask ourselves, where do I need to repent? Where am I trying to still assert control over my own life? Where am I pursuing my own agenda? Or are there parts of me that I know that God doesn't desire, and I'm just like, I don't care. I'm just going to dig in. I'm going to hold on to that thing. It could be an idol. It could be an addiction. It could be a posture. It could be a possession, whatever. And I know, but I don't care. I just don't care. I'm not ready to let go of that. Where is this a call? Like, your life might be required of you today. Let it go. Turn. Return. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Get right with God. Where do I need to get right with God today? That is a question for all of us to be asking. The other question, and I'll leave you with this, is to be thinking about this story with others in mind. And I mean thinking about the fact that there are people all around us who will perish, right? Most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life, right? It's to think about this, say, God is bringing salvation to this world and he's the offer of eternal life. It's beautiful, and not everybody receives it. That's what that verse says. And to take this in, to go, gosh, there are people all around me who will perish. And it's not my job to judge them. It's not even my job to figure out who's in and out. I don't think we leave all that to God. But the basic reality is there. There is eternal life, and there are those who will not receive it. And how can I live my life, and this is what really hit me this week, with that reality impressed upon me more regularly? How do I step into a world where people are perishing with a burden, like a biblical spirit-led burden for those people in my life? And for me this week, my first response as I'm sitting with the reality of that is, Lord, it was Psalm 51. First off, Lord, forgive me and create in me a new heart. Like, I just don't have, I'm living without that burden. I'm around believers. My life, my work is around believers. And if I'm honest, I don't really care about something that I know objectively I should really care about. Lord, I need a new heart in this. Like, you need to give me your heart. And so that might be you, like, I don't really think about that very often. And that's like about as important a thing as I could be thinking about. Lord, I need a new heart. Some of you have that heart. And so today's like, Lord, just give me more open doors, create opportunities for me. Gosh, reveal who you're putting in front of me, how I can bless them, love them, just be an echo of the gospel to them. I'll leave you with this verse. I love this verse about Jesus looking out at the crowds and his heart for them. You got to imagine Jesus, this healer, and these crowds are coming to him. They're curious about him, right? They're wanting miracles. They're wanting healings. They're wanting all sorts of things. And I love Jesus, how he thinks about the crowds. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart just went out to them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I love this, what he says. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's so many curious people out there waiting to understand the gospel. The problem is the workers are few. There's so few willing to give their lives, whether professionally or just in ordinary life, to sharing the gospel. So pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Right? Oh, there's so many people who need to hear this message. There's so few willing to give it. So pray that the Lord would raise up ordinary folks to be a part of this harvest, to go out and love and serve and open their mouths and open their lives. And so maybe today for you, you're like, God, I want to volunteer for that. I'm really scared, but I want to do that more. And maybe there's even people in your life that are coming to mind. Lord, I just want to be more intentional with these people. So this is a message for us, but it's also a message as we look out at a world that desperately needs the Lord. So let's go to the Lord right now and just pray over these things. Lord, I just want to acknowledge, we sometimes think we know what you're like and what it would be like to be around you. And this week I confess, sometimes I don't have a clue. That you're different. You're bigger, you're wilder, you're scarier sometimes. And I pray that you would help us let you be you. That we'd be genuinely open to who you actually are. We wouldn't try to conform you to our own image. Lord, I pray where we need to turn from sin and selfishness and turn towards you, would your spirit soften our hearts, open us to release control and to trust that when we do that, you are there with open arms. Lord, give us a heart for our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family members who don't know you. Give us an appropriate burden, a spirit-led burden. And give us courage. Give us compassion. And we're going to sing the song, Make Me a Vessel. Make us a vessel. We want to offer our lives to you, and you get to use them however you want for your glory. So make us vessels for your big purposes in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.